Psalm 37, verse number 34. The Bible says, "Wait on the Lord and keep His way, and He shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright. For the end of that man is peace, but the transgressor shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them." Why? Because they trust in Him. Trust in Him, right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do love You. And Lord, I come to You again in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that You fill me with Your Spirit here tonight. I pray, Lord, that You use me here today. I pray, Lord, You use me to speak Your Word. And I pray You'll do what only You can do, and that's to speak of the hearts of Your people here today, Lord. And whatever You do, we'll give You the glory for it. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. All right, now when it comes to anything in the political realm, and really every aspect of our life, everything in our life, we need to look at things from God's perspective, okay? We need to look at things from God's perspective, not man's ways, okay? We should not be looking at things from even a conservative aspect, but rather from God's viewpoint, okay? As Christians, we're not to yoke up and follow a man, a manology, a man's ideas, but rather we are supposed to follow God's Word. God commands us to prove all things, hold fast that which is good in 1 Thessalonians 5:21. And the only way to prove all things is by what? Reading your Bible. Studying the Scriptures daily in Acts 17:11. Study the Scriptures daily. We got to get it. We got to be in God's Word daily. Okay? Otherwise, we're defeated. We'll be a defeated foe. The devil will easily attack us. We are to search the Scriptures daily. All right? Now, the recent presidential election proves some things, okay? It proves lots of things, but it proves that we are still a very wicked, 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 and perverse nation. We are not a nation that proves everything by the truth of God's Word. Let me tell you this. Over 73 million people still voted for the blatant lies, for the wickedness, for evil, for the murder of unborn babies. Over 73 million people still voted for the wokeness, for the wide open borders that is destroying our country. They voted, 73 million people, all of this evil, evil, evil of the Democratic Party. But here's my thoughts on the thing. My thoughts are this, okay? I wonder how many of those over 73 million profess to be a Christian. How many of those profess Jesus Christ? How many of those profess Christianity, and yet they voted for the wickedness that is blatantly against the very God that they profess to believe in? Yes, we are a very wicked nation still. All right, we are still a very wicked world. Isaiah 5:20 says, "Woe unto them that call evil good, and good evil, that put darkness for light, and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter." The Bible says, "Woe unto them." But as we see here in our text in Psalm 37, look there in verse 39 and 40. The Bible says there, "But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble." Hey, where are you going to find strength in time of trouble? The internet? No. The TV? No. Go down the list. Where are you going to find it? It says right there, their strength is in the time of trouble is the Lord. The Lord. Verse 40 says, "And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in Him." That's the key. We got to trust in Him. Now, the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at this thought here of what next. And we have a new president, so now what? So what do we do next? Well, there are many things that Christians can do. There are really a lot of things that we can do to change things. Right? It becomes a want to. Do we really want to change things? It starts with us. We got to quit wasting time. We got to quit wasting time on meaningless things, right? Social media, vanity, politics, all these nothingness things that we fill our day with day after day. And none of these things draw any of us closer to the Lord. But they actually put a wedge in between us and the Lord. They actually separate us from the Lord. But let me ask you this question. Are you closer to the Lord today than you were yesterday? Right, the other day I preached on, do you love Jesus? So did you ponder that thought? Since then, do you really love Jesus? Right? Are you closer to the Lord today than you were yesterday? Because if the answer is no, then we've backslidden. Then we've backslidden. You see, the Christian life is supposed to be moving forward. If you're not moving forward, you're basically backslidden. In Philippians 3:14, Paul says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He's pressing toward it. He's moving forward, right? Christians are to move forward, not backward. But we can't do that if we can't get off the internet. We can't do that if we're not reading our Bible and praying. Simple stuff, right? Simple, fundamental things, but so many of Christianity neglects it, right? I told you I like to coach basketball and baseball, and when my kids were younger, I coached a lot of them, a lot of times when they were younger than I do now. But the main thing you teach the young kids is the fundamentals, right? Fundamentals. Keep it at the fundamentals, right? Christianity, the fundamentals, reading our Bible and praying, right? Each day should be reading our Bible, right? Get in the Bible. What I do, I have different techniques, but there's 31 Proverbs, right? I read a proverb a day. There's good stuff. There's wisdom in the Proverbs, right? Proverbs. There's 31 of them. It's easy to do. Whatever the day is, that's what proverb you read. But hey, it's just fundamental, right? Reading your Bible and praying. It's got to start there, guys. It's got to start there. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. Right? We got to do all those things before He'll even hear us. And we'll forgive their sin and we'll hear their land. Right? That's us. He's talking to us. He's talking to Gilead Baptist Church. Christians. Christians at Gilead Baptist Church. Are you awake? Are you with me here today? Are you alive? Do you have a pulse? Everybody feel down. Do you have a pulse? Are you breathing? Okay? Right? This is just fundamental stuff here. Just basic. All right? So let me tell you, let me just remind you of what we talked about last week. Okay, last week I gave you 3 points. Number one, I told you that the Lord was still the same. The Lord hasn't changed. In Malachi 3:6, the Bible says, For I am the Lord, I change not. In Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Jesus Christ does not change. Salvation does not change. He is the same. He rules and reigns for all of eternity. Listen, times change. People change. You and I change. Our feelings change. Our thoughts change. But Jesus Christ does not change. Aren't you so glad that He does not change? Right? So the second point we looked at last week was that the Lord is still able to deliver His children. And we looked there in Daniel chapter 3 and we saw how that the Lord delivered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fiery furnace, right? They had already purposed in their heart they weren't going to bow to the king or his idol or anything. Even when the music played, they didn't bow. So they were brought to the king and the king said, why aren't you going to bow, right? You're going to be thrown in the fiery furnace. And they said, we're not bowing, king. Right? You can kill us, whatever, but we're not going in there. Our God, He will deliver us. He may deliver us from the fire, but if not, He's going to deliver us in hell. And we looked at death, right? Death is not a burdensome thing. Death is actually a promotion, right? Death is a promotion, not to be a sorrowful thing. For the Christian, it is a promotion. For the lost person, death is sorrowful. They have no hope. But as a Christian, we have hope. We have peace through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, right? The third thing we looked at there is how the Lord is still going to build His church. And we saw that there in Matthew 16:18 and, And the Bible says there, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Hey, it's Jesus' church. He died for it. He shed His blood for it. He said there, "My church, it belongs to Him. It doesn't belong to man." He says, "I will build," Jesus Christ will build His church, "and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." That was all last week. So today we're going to finish this thought here up, and I got a few more points here for you, starting out here with number one. I want you to see here that the Holy Spirit is still at work. If you turn over to John chapter 14, in John chapter 14, I want you to see here in verse 16, hey, that no matter what happens with the president, who the president is, the Holy Spirit is still at work in the lives of people today. In John chapter 14, starting there in verse 16, the Bible says, "And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you." He says, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." Hey, that's a glorious promise, isn't it? That is a glorious promise we have from the Lord Jesus Christ, that He will not leave us alone. He will not leave us comfortless. He has sent the Comforter to us. Now remember that the Comforter means it means another one called to the side of another to help. Right? The Comforter, the Holy Spirit, is our help, right, in time of need as we're here on this earth. Hey, look, another president cannot stop the Comforter. Cannot stop the Holy Spirit. He is still at work. If you can flip over to Luke chapter 11. Just flip back a little bit there to Luke chapter 11. The Holy Spirit, He said there in John, He says, "I will come to you," right? The Holy Spirit, "I will come to you." But now here in Luke chapter 11, look there in verse 13. In Luke chapter 11, verse 13, the Bible says, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children," right? We all know how to give gifts to our children, right? When our kids are young, we want to give them gifts, right? He says, "How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to" what? "Them that ask." To them that ask Him. Hey, do you ask for the Holy Spirit? Do you live your lives without asking for the filling of the Holy Spirit? Hey, the Bible says here, we are to ask for the Holy Spirit. And God, being the loving Father that He is, wants to give you the Holy Spirit. He says, "How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him?" If you're going to have power in your life, in this world, if you're going to have power, it's not coming from your flesh. It's not coming from the devil. It's coming from the Holy Spirit of God. Okay? Ephesians 5:18 tells us that we are to be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 tells us that. Hey, it's a command to be filled with the Spirit. How are we doing in that area? The Holy Spirit wants to use us, right? The Bible says once you're saved, the Holy Spirit's in you. But do we ask for a filling? The command is there to be filled. Are we filled with the Spirit? Because you've got to be filled with the Spirit to preach, to teach, to witness, right? When we go out soul winning, we're not doing it in our own flesh. We need the Holy Spirit to fill us as we go out, because it's all about Him. It's all about Him. We won't succeed if we're doing it in our own strength. If you're trying to witness to your family members in your own strength, it's not going to work. It's not going to work, okay? You got to have the Holy Spirit, and you can't sit there and tell Him your feelings or your thoughts. God's Word is what convicts. It's the Holy Spirit using God's Word. You got to give them the Bible. But now what happens is one of those areas that we struggle with, everybody. Pride. Pride, right? Pride is one of those things that I think everybody, ever since the old devil, right? Pride was one of those things. Pride we can allow into our lives, and it can control our thoughts, it can control our thinking, and we can very easily be filled with pride. Even we looked at Naaman the other day. Naaman with all the things going on in his life and the success he had, he was a very prideful person. And I think of Peter as well. Peter thought he could do everything himself. He didn't need help. He would be the first one to go. But hey, others may fail, but I won't fail. Not me, right? We are shocked by the sin of others, but usually we are blind to our own sin, right? Pride. But here's the thing. We need to come to that point in our lives where every aspect of our lives, we have to have full dependence on the Holy Spirit. We got to depend on Him. The Bible tells us over and over to be filled with the Spirit. It's there. It's available. To live a victorious Christian life, you got to have the Spirit. In order to be filled with the Spirit, we got to be constantly cleansed of sin. Right? We got to be constantly confessing our sins to be filled with the Spirit. In Romans 8, 9, the Bible says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." So that verse telling us, hey, at salvation, you get born again, you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit of God comes in and He indwells you. Okay, you have at that point everything you need in this life to live a victorious Christian life. Right? You have it all. You have the Holy Spirit of God. You even have the author of Scripture living in you. And so if you say, "I don't understand the Bible," do you read the Bible? Or are you saved? It's one of the two. Either you don't read your Bible or you're not saved. Because the Holy Spirit of God is in you. If you're walking according to the Scriptures, confessing sin, having a walk with the Lord, being filled with the Spirit, He's going to teach you His Word. He's going to teach it. The Holy Spirit's job is to convict. If you turn over to John chapter 16, in John chapter 16, in John chapter 16, starting in verse number 7, the Holy Spirit lives in us. He dwells in us. He wants to fill us to be so that He can use us. In John chapter 16, starting there in verse number 7, the Bible says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you." Verse 8, "And when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." There you go. That's His job. The Holy Spirit's job is to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. There He goes on in verse 9 and He says, "Of sin, because they believe not on Me. Of righteousness, because I go to My Father and you see Me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." Hey, look, the Holy Spirit's job is to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. He has to convict the world of their sin. Man is sinful, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. That's the Holy Spirit. His job is to convict that man, that person. Right? Before salvation, the Holy Spirit convicted me that I was a sinner. In Isaiah 64, 6, "All my righteousness was as filthy rags." I thought I was a pretty good person. I was a pretty good person. But the Bible says, no, 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 something different. Right? That was the Holy Spirit convicting my heart that I wasn't as good as I thought I was. And that the conviction of sin and of righteousness, that my righteousness was not going to cut it. The scale wasn't going to tip my way. It wasn't going to happen like that. Righteousness. Right? The Bible, Holy Spirit also convicts us that of judgment to come. In Hebrews 9:27, the Bible says, "And as it is appointed on the man once to die, but after this, the judgment." There's a judgment coming. Every single person will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ one day and give an account. You'll either be standing there as a lost person, as you're cast, right before you're cast into the lake of fire, or you'll stand there as a saved person. Right? You're saved, but what are you doing? You're going to heaven, but what have you done for the Lord? Right? The Holy Spirit's job is to convict us. But as I got to reading this, I got to thinking about the unpardonable sin. Right? You know what that is? Is there a sin that's not forgiven? There is. If you turn over to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. blasphemous words against the Holy Spirit are unforgiven. Right? The Holy Spirit is real. The Holy Spirit is a person. Okay? The Holy Spirit is a person. He's the third person of the Trinity. And the Bible tells us here in Matthew chapter 12, and starting there in verse number 31, this is where I'll start here and read a couple of verses. Matthew 12, 31. The Bible says, "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. But," it says, "but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men." Right? All those sins that man can do, commit, can be forgiven, except a blasphemous word against the Holy Spirit. Verse 32 says, "And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come." That one sin that cannot be forgiven. Why? Because He's the Comforter. His job is to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He is the Holy Spirit. Hey, a new president or not going to stop the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is still at work. Got to move on here. Number two, I want you to see that the Lord still provides peace. The Lord still provides peace. If you could turn to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, look there in verse 28. Hey, the Lord still provides His peace. Have you found His peace? Do you know His peace? Matthew chapter 11, in verse 28, the Bible says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am weak and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Hey, are you heavy laden today? Are you heavy laden? Are you going through a trial? Are you going through a storm? Are you heavy laden? Are you burdened? Are you weighed down? The Lord still gives peace. The Lord still provides peace today. The question is have you found peace and rest in Him? Have you found it in Him? Have you found the rest of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you found freedom from the bondage of sin? Have you received the rest of victory over trials in your life? Hey, the Lord will grant you peace, His peace. He says it's not like the world's peace. In John chapter 14 and verse 27, He says, "Peace I leave unto you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Hey, look, people in this world want to go out into this world to try to find peace. You're not going to find it. Peace is more than a sign, a symbol, right? The peace sign, right? Peace is more than a symbol. It's more than a saying. People need peace, and Jesus is the only way that can provide peace. People want to look for peace in pills, whether it's a prescription drug or an illegal or not illegal drug. But they'll look for it in a pill. They'll look for peace in a bottle, in alcohol. They'll look for peace in a person or a place. But listen, the only way to find peace is through Jesus Christ. There is no peace offered in this world other than Jesus Christ. And you know what? It's everlasting. It's everlasting peace. It's not this peace that the world thinks it gives. It's temporal, based on feelings. Jesus says His peace will overcome trials and temptations of the world. In Philippians 4:7, the Bible says, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Right? The peace of God, which passeth all understanding. That's the kind of peace that Jesus provides. His peace. In John 16:33, He says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." You get that? He's already overcome it. Whatever we're going through, He's already overcome it. It's kind of like when Peter and the disciples are out in the midst of the sea that day and the storm came upon them. And Jesus was up in the mountain praying and watching them. And he let them go out there all night, rowing on that in that storm and getting nowhere. And when he came walking on the water. You notice? Everything that the disciples were fearful of, everything that the disciples were scared of, the storm and the wind and the waves, Jesus came to them walking on it. It was under his feet. He'd already conquered it. He had already overcome the world. That's the true peace I'm talking about. That's the true peace that he provides. And look, he only can provide it because of the death, burial, and resurrection. Right? If Jesus is still dead in a tomb somewhere, there's no hope. There's no peace. But he is alive today. And look, no government will bring peace. No politician will bring peace. No new politician in the White House will bring peace. Only peace you can find is through Jesus Christ. Let me give you a third thing here. If you turn over to Acts chapter 1, I want you to see here that the promise of the return of Jesus Christ is closer today than it was yesterday. Hey, he could come back right now. We're closer today than we were yesterday. The promise of his return is closer today than it was yesterday. In Acts chapter 1, and look at verse number 6 there. Start in verse number 6. It says, When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Hey, he's coming again in like manner. It's amazing to hear this account. You know, imagine you're there, you're talking to Jesus, the disciples are around, they're talking, and then all of a sudden, he just starts going up, 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 right? You're sitting there, and you're like, wow, where did he go? He just went up, right? And then these two men dressed in white come by, angels, right? And they're just like, why are you standing there gazing up into the sky? Well, did you see what just happened? He just went up into heaven like that. Right? And he says that he's coming back in like manner. He's coming back. He could come back today. The rapture could happen right now. It could happen today, this very moment. He's coming back exactly the way this old King James Bible tells us. In 1 Thessalonians 4:13, starting in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, says, For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Hey, that Lord's going to descend from heaven with a shout. Those that have been saved, that have gone on to be with the Lord, the bodies went to the ground. But on this particular moment at that rapture, when the trumpet sounds, when he shouts, those bodies are coming up out of the grave. All over the world, the graveyards, the battlefields, the deserts, the oceans, all those that have been born again, saved, trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, coming up out, oh, that's a glorious day. And he says, those that are alive, hey, don't worry, because you're going to be caught up out of here. You're going to be raptured. Ooh, going out of here, just like that. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, it's going to happen that fast. And it can happen right now. And when that happens, all those that are born again, taken up out of here, will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ immediately after the rapture for the judgment seat of Christ. Here on earth, there will be a 7-year of tribulation period that follows the rapture. And we see that in Revelation 6 through 18. And the Antichrist will come on scene. He'll sign a peace treaty with Israel. And halfway through that, he will break it and there will be severe persecution. At the end of those 7 years, Jesus Christ, with all His saints, will come to this earth. He will rule and reign on this earth for 1,000 years. He will bind Satan for 1,000 years on this earth. He will rule and reign. Revelation 20, verse 2, the Bible says, "And He laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years." Hey, this is a literal 1,000-year reign, the millennial reign. 1,000 years, Jesus Christ is going to reign, rule, and reign on this earth. Okay, get this. He will have His kingdom for 1,000 years. At the end of that 1,000 years, He will release Satan for one last time, for one last fight. If you would, turn over to Revelation. I want to show you this. Because every time I read this, I'm just amazed. Revelation chapter 20. I want to show you here in verse number 8. Revelation chapter 20. Well, I'll read verse 7 too. Revelation chapter 20. And I'll start reading here in verse number 7. It says, "And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison." In verse 8, "And shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle." All right, so 1,000 years, the devil is bound. Jesus Christ is ruling on this earth. At the end of that 1,000 years, He releases Satan, and the first thing Satan does is he goes out and he tries to get an army together to go against the Lord Jesus Christ. Now keep in mind, for 1,000 years, Jesus has ruled and reigned on this earth. People were born, and all they've ever known was Jesus ruling and reigning and ruling on this earth. And this next part of this verse is what gets me. All right, in verse number 8, it says, "To gather them together to battle." It says, "The number of whom is as the sand of the sea." I don't get it. So many people are going to turn against the Lord Jesus Christ on this day. The devil is going to deceive them. The only thing that a lot of these people ever knew was the rule and reign of Jesus Christ on this earth for 1,000 years. Satan is going to be released. He's going to gather up an army of people to go and turn against the Lord Jesus Christ. And look what happens there in verse 9. "And they went up on the breadth of the earth, encompassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them." Man, I just still can't believe it. At this point, every lost person will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ at the great white throne judgment. Revelation 20, you can read that there in 11 through 15, they'll tell you that. But hey, point is this, we're to be looking for Jesus Christ to come today. We're not to be looking for the Antichrist. We're to be looking for Jesus Christ. Titus 2:13 says, "Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." Hey, let me give you one last point here. If you could turn over to Galatians chapter 2. So I said a lot of things that could take place since we have a new president. But this last one here is up to you. You can live for Jesus today. You can choose to live for Jesus today. No matter who's president, no matter what happens tonight, no matter what happens tomorrow, no matter what happens, you can live for Jesus today. In Galatians chapter 2, in verse number 20, Galatians 2, verse 20, the Bible says there, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." Hey, look, you can live for Jesus today. No matter who the president is today or tomorrow, it doesn't matter. You can live for Him today. You can live for Him by living a crucified life. Meaning, you died with Christ. Meaning, I die daily. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says there, "Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." Right? I die daily. All my desires, my fleshly wants, my selfish desires, all those things, I die daily. Hey, make the commitment today. No more living for myself. I am crucified with Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Lord, What will thou hast me to do? What will thou hast me to do? You can also live for Jesus today by living a conqueror's life. In Romans 8:37, the Bible says, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us." Hey, what circumstance are you going through today? What trial, what tribulation, what storm, what infirmity, what ailment, whatever it is, the Bible tells us we can still live as though we're conquerors. But we got to do it through Him. Through Him, period. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us, Jesus Christ. And also here, you can live for Jesus Christ by living a consecrated life. If you turn over to Romans chapter 12, I'll close here. Romans chapter 12, and familiar portion of Scripture here. You can live for Jesus today by living a crucified life, a conquered life, and a consecrated life. In Romans chapter 12, verse number 1, the Bible says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." Lord, here I am. I put my body on the altar. I'm giving my body as a sacrifice to you. Lord, whatever it is you want to do with it, I just want to live for you today, Jesus. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You get that? It's reasonable. Hey, look, it's not just the preacher. It's not just the pastor. It's just not the deacons. It's not just the ushers. It's just not, name it. It's everybody who has been born again, has been saved, going to heaven. It's just your reasonable service to present your bodies a living sacrifice to the Lord. Here I am, Lord. I want to live for you today. Verse number 2 says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Hey, you can live for Jesus today. It doesn't matter what's going on in your life, what's going on in the world around us. Hey, there are places in this world where they are going through some things, where the Christians are really persecuted. We haven't been persecuted yet. But hey, you can live for Jesus Christ today. You can offer up your whole body. You can put your body as a living sacrifice to live a consecrated life to Him. So, as I conclude here, what next? Hey, let me tell you this. We're still on the victorious side. Amen. We're still on the winning side. Jesus Christ is still on the throne. Amen. He's still on the throne. And no president can change that. Hey, Christian, are you living your life for Jesus? Hey, Christian, do you love Jesus Christ? Are you living your life in light of eternity? Are you living your life with the very fact of the matter is this? Like I said, we talked there for a brief minute on the rapture. When that rapture happens, we're out of here if you've been born again. And we're going to be standing in front of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving an account of our lives. Are we living our lives in light of that? He could come back today. Would you go? If He came back, would you go or would you be left behind? Hey, you can live for Jesus today. The choice is yours. But what next? Well, there's a lot of things we can do. There's a lot of work for us to do, isn't there? But we still have the promises of God's Word, and God's Word doesn't change. It's true today as it ever was. His Word is true. And you can live for Jesus today. Let's pray.